Good morning, everyone. It is a pleasure to be with you on this Lord's Day morning. I didn't realize when Ron got up here and was making announcements that he was going to be cutting into my sermon time this morning. That was a rather lengthy list of announcements. I'm saddened by the fact that most of those people are absent because they're not feeling well, but I'm also gladdened by the fact that you're here. The number of people that are here this morning, I'm very pleased to see your faces and smiles on your faces, but more importantly, I'm glad that you have come together to worship God as we have done this morning. For the fact that we have lifted our voices in praise to Him, that we've surrounded this table and had communion together this morning and communion with God, and the fact that we will be able to get up here and hear another portion of God's Word. I'm going to tell you what my wife asked me just before I got up here. I'm going to embarrass her for just a minute. She leaned over and said, "Are you preaching this morning?" Well, some people might call it that, some people might not. So we'll just see how that goes today. But I just want you to think for just a moment about what was just read in Joshua chapter 1, especially beginning at verse 3. We're going to talk about the fall of Jericho, and we're going to jump to chapter 6 here in just a moment. But I want you to remember the promises that were given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. Because what you see being stated beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1 is God is telling Joshua that the land promise is about to be fulfilled. Israel has already become a great nation. They became a great nation of people, in number at least, when Joseph was alive. We know that that was fulfilled, and so we now know that the promise that God gave to Abraham when he told him to go into a land that I will show you, that land which would be flowing with milk and honey, which the children of Israel are going into, this promise is to be fulfilled. But you look at what is stated to Joshua there. Moses is dead, but he's telling Joshua, you're leading these people here. You're going to cross over the Jordan. You're going to go into this land, and I am going to give it to the children of Israel. Notice that. God didn't say you're going to take it. God said, I give it to them. That was a problem for Israel. If you go back to Numbers chapter 14, they didn't believe God was going to give them this land. And it created an issue for Israel throughout history, because what they did is, because of that sin in the wilderness, they spent 40 more years there. Only Joshua and Caleb, of all the ones that were over the age of 20 at that time, were allowed to enter into the promised land because of their faithfulness. They knew that God would give them this land. It's interesting when you consider everything about what's taking place here. It would not have happened. Very likely would not have happened if they had done it of their own accord. Now, they might have had won some battles along the way, but I do not believe that they would have conquered all the land from the Euphrates and south that God had promised them. It was God-given. And I believe that when we look at the fall of Jericho in particular today, we're going to see some lessons. And you look at the title on the title screen, that there are four lessons from the fall of Jericho that we're going to discuss this morning. And as you turn your Bibles now to Joshua chapter 6, you think about a story that you remember hearing as a child. You grew up in Bible classes, Sunday morning Bible classes and Wednesday Bible classes, you heard about the great wall that fell down. You heard about the children of Israel marching around this city, blowing their trumpets and yelling out Jehovah's name. And you know the story about how the walls came tumbling down. We even sing songs about it. But there are four distinct lessons, I believe, that we're going to learn from that. Let's get a little more background here for just a second. I want you to think about the city of Jericho in particular that is going to fall here in just a moment. It is located northeast of the Jordan River before it enters into the Dead Sea. Just north of Jerusalem is where old Jericho was. And you think about this along the way. It was a well-fortified city. We know this. It was something that the children of Israel, when they sent the spies into the land to begin with, they knew that the cities were fortified. They knew that it would be difficult, and they felt that they could not do it themselves. So it was a fortified city, but Jericho was ruled by a king. a city that was ruled by a king. And you think about, generally we think kings rule nations, don't we? But this was ruled by, this one city was ruled by a king. Maybe something you didn't know about it, but it was also known as the Moon City. And part of the reason for that, or the primary reason for that, is they worshipped a moon god. And you think of them also, you think about the spies going into the promised land and the fruit that they carried out. This area was also well known for its produce. The tropical fruits such as dates and figs that would grow there. Remember the grapes that the spies carried back? So many of them so large that they had two men had to carry them each. They could, you know, because we go to our grapevines today, and what do? We just peel off a little one. And we can carry that bunch of grapes around. But this particular area was very fertile. And God promised it to Israel. In 1933, a man by the name of John Garstang, led an expedition, an archaeological expedition, to the city of Jericho. It was there that he discovered something about this fortified city. He discovered there that there were actually two walls, and there were support beams that ran between the two walls. And it was thought after that discovery that those support beams were what supported the housing that was built into the walls as well. This is interesting because we know that the spies that went into Jericho before they defeated the before God destroyed the city were let down through that outer wall for their own safety. But it's interesting that when you look at this, that those homes were built in that wall. This wall was double protected. It was truly a fortified city. This was not going to be an easy task for Israel. Like I said before, I'm not sure that they would have been able to fully destroy the city themselves. It had to be by the help of God. And so God gave them specific instructions. And if your Bible's open to Joshua chapter 6, let's read the first five verses together. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. And they knew, Jericho knew what was going on and that Israel was there. And I want to suggest that there was some reason for them to be afraid. And so they secured their city because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Now some might describe this as Israel laying siege to the city. Because that was a popular battle tactic when you came in to destroy a city. You would lay siege to it. People would not be allowed in or out of the city. But that's not what's taking place. They voluntarily did this. They shut themselves up. This was a matter of security to them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king, and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. But the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priest shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him." Very specific instructions. God is going to destroy a fortified city. You see what's taking place? They march around the city once a day for six days, one time for the first 6 days. And then the seventh day, things really start to take place. Now, I don't know how long it took them to march seven times around this city, because all the men that were being led by the priest, I'm sure it would have taken some time. But they would have encircled this city seven times on that last day. And following the instructions of God, the promise was fulfilled. The horns were blown. You can look at the remainder of chapter 6 there, and you see all of this unfold. Imagine for just a moment if you were a citizen of Jericho, and you had your housing on the wall of Jericho, and you had a window looking out around, and you saw the number of men circling the city each day. And then you see on the seventh day, and they don't do anything the first 6 days. And then on that seventh day, you see them walking around. You think, today, you might think somebody's just out for a casual stroll. But the trepidation, because we've been locked into the city, we can't go anywhere. Can you imagine the nerves, the anxiety that is building up within each and every one of them? They've heard about the God of Israel. Now they're going to witness the demonstration of His power. And you see Israel complete that final circuit around what you think is a secure city. And all of a sudden, the trumpets blow. And the men that have encircled the city start shouting. And you feel the structure start to shake. And now you know there's no hope. Jericho felt this. They experienced that God kept His promises. But they learned is something that we learn when we look at Scripture. It's that God's way is not our way. This is not conventional battle tactics. We don't do anything like this anymore today. You know, defensive strategies and offensive strategies in war are completely different. And I doubt that you ever hear anything recorded in history that even compares to what took place here at Jericho. Now, Nebuchadnezzar would come against Jerusalem, and he would lay siege to it. And that city would be locked up, not simply because of their own fear, but because of the defenses of a king that God was bringing against them. God's ways are not our ways. Sometimes we might scratch our heads and wonder, God, why are you doing it this way? And I can only imagine Joshua for just a moment right now sitting there or standing there as God is speaking to him and saying, you want me to do what? But you know what? Joshua's faith is much greater than that. I don't think Joshua ever did this because Joshua, everything I've ever read about Joshua in Scripture is God said we can do it this way, we can do it this way. Joshua wasn't a normal man when it comes to faith. He was a man of great faith. He believed when God said He was going to do something, God was going to be able to do it. And so when we look at Isaiah and we say, for my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Joshua didn't hear those words from Isaiah, but I can imagine Joshua was thinking along those lines. God, I know you have the power to do what you say you can do. And God, I know that this isn't the way we would plan this out, but if you say this, your way has to be the right way. We learned a lot of things in Scripture about that. You think about the sprinkling of the blood. The children of Israel experienced this over in Exodus chapter 12, that first Passover that they observed. The sprinkling of blood on the doorpost to save the lives of the people in it when the death angel would come over Egypt and take the lives of the firstborn children of the Egyptians. That was God's way, not man's way. When I think about looking upon the image of the fiery serpent while they walked in or were wandering in the wilderness, trying to get to this place, you look at Numbers chapter 21. And you see the children of Israel suffering because of their own, I'm going to use the word stupidity here. Because they turned away from God for a little bit. They complained against God. He brought the serpents to bite them, and then they erected this bronze serpent. And God said, you look upon it, and they were healed. You get bit by a serpent today, what do you have to do? You run to the hospital and hope they have the antidote, don't you? The antivenom to save you, save your life. A bronze serpent was the antivenom to what their malady was on that particular day. Naaman. His thought was, why go jump in the dirty Jordan River and do this when there are rivers where I live that are cleaner, better, and back in my home? And really, you know what? I'd rather do something great instead of something simple. We learn from the children of Israel's marching around the city of Jericho 7 times on that last day that sometimes all we have to do is the simple things that God commands us to do because His ways are better than ours. Think about the virgin birth. Promised by God in the Old Testament, fulfilled in the New. You think about this. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And then you think about the virgin birth and you think about becoming a child of God. I don't have that on the slide, but you think about that today. God's way to become a child of God. Who would have thought that baptism would be the culminating act in obedience to becoming a Christian? And yet, what do you see today? We don't have to talk about hearing the Word of God because that's a given. You know you have to hear the Word in order to believe it because faith comes by hearing. We don't even have to talk about repentance because that's something that everybody knows that we have to do in order to become a child of God, because if we fail to repent, fail to change, fail to walk toward Him instead of away from Him, we're told over and over again in the New Testament, we'll perish. If we don't confess our Savior, obviously He's not going to confess us before God. He tells us that in Matthew chapter 10. But man today is saying baptism is not necessary for salvation. And yet Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, the Apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2, all said that you need to do what? Be baptized. It's God's way. No, it's a work. It's something that we've devised. No, it's a command of the Savior. What do we learn? If we didn't learn anything from the fall of Jericho, then we haven't learned that the things that God has said we need to do are His way and not our way. But let me suggest this. Just like the children of Israel in Joshua chapter 6, men benefit from the grace of God. Because let me suggest that what happened on the day that they marched around that city 7 times, it was done by the grace of God. They did not earn it. God said that I will give it to you, and that's what He did. God said He would give His Son, and that's what He did. It was by grace that Israel was given the victory over Jericho. And we ask, what is grace? Well, we think about grace all the time. We talk about grace in our lives, and we think about it. Grace, by definition, is this. W.E. Vine. It's reference to divine favor or grace in the case of God's redemptive mercy and the pleasure or by His designs for the recipient. It is set in contrast to debt. It is something that we owe, that God is a debt that we owe that God has taken care of because we're unable to pay the debt, to repay it. Grace is the sending of God's Son into this world to die for our sins. Grace is what has been granted to us so that we can be redeemed. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. And I want you to look beginning at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2 is a good treatise on grace if you wouldn't just look at especially the first 13 verses. But you look beginning at verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." It's what God has done for us. Now, we mentioned that in the book of Colossians. It's what God has done for us already. It's what God did for Israel on that day that Jericho fell. Men cannot seem to understand how salvation can be by grace if there are any other conditions to it, such as baptism. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 explain it. It's God's way. Jericho was just that. It was a gift from God to Israel. And however, though, for them to capture the city, they still had to do something. They still had to be obedient to His command. They still had to march around the city once for 6 days. They still had to march around the city 7 times on the 7th day. They still had to blow the trumpets. They still had to shout. The city didn't fall because of what they did. The city fell because of what God did. It was God's grace. We, when we hear, believe, repent, and are baptized, we are not saved simply because of what we did. We're saved because of what God has already done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Naaman wasn't saved simply because he went and dipped 7 times he wasn't cleansed of his leprosy because he dipped 7 times in the River Jordan. He was saved, he was cleansed by the grace of God because he was obedient to that command. Our salvation cannot be earned. Israel did not earn the victory over Jericho. It was long promised before to Abraham, before these people were ever thought of by their parents. The promise of the promised land was given to someone else. It's being fulfilled through them by the grace of God. Our salvation was promised going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And it is by the grace of God that He sent His Son into this world while we were still sinners. That He died on the cross. That He shed His blood. That He was buried and was raised again that third day. It was by the grace of God that we can be redeemed. That we can be reconciled. That we can receive salvation. We also learn the meaning of faith. Like I said, Joshua, of all the people that are mentioned in the Old Testament, when it came to believing what God said would happen, he was definitely a man of faith. The Hebrew writer kind of sums it up for us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30 when he says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell." Now think about that for just a moment. It's the realization of even the people, not just Joshua, but the people that marched around the city, that in order for that to have taken place, they had to have trusted God to keep His promise. Think about the history of Israel and their faithfulness to God. They did not always trust Him. This day they did. They had a full and complete faith that God was going to deliver what He'd promised. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. It is there in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 that we see a definition of faith given to us, that it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. And believe me, when you think about what they're doing on that seventh day, they haven't seen anything until those walls come tumbling down. Faith is what brought them to the point that they were there. But you know, for us today, it is that faith that justifies us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. It is that faith that when you think about that justification that we have, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It all goes back to the grace of God that allows us through that faith to be justified. But it is that faith in God that He will provide the salvation that He has promised us. It is that faith in God that knowing that He sent His Son into this world, my sins can be forgiven. And then that faith should walk. And Galatians chapter 5 describes it as a walk in love, or walk through love. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love." It is something that must continue in our lives Faith is perfected by obedience to God in everything that He commands us. Without faith, it is impossible to be pleasing to Him. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, apart from the works, obedience to His commands, that faith is dead. And just like the faith that conquered Jericho, the faith that saves is more than just a mere mental process. It is more than just saying, I believe in God. Well, I know that the devil and his angels believe. They also tremble in that belief. They know the power of God. I believe our faith is a comprehensive process, which is something that builds as we grow and mature as children of God. I can see Joshua's faith from the time they sent the spies in to Israel continuing to grow even over 40 years. He's come to the River Jordan and he's going to cross from the west to the east to go into Jericho. He says, God, I trust that you're going to deliver what you've promised. And his leadership buoyed up the faith of all of Israel, because he did not waver to the go to the right or to the left. It was his desire to keep the commands of God all of his days. And at least while he was alive, even though there were some shortcomings after the destruction of Jericho, he made a choice. He made his choice by faith that as for him and his household, they were going to serve the Lord. They served the Lord here on this particular day, and it was evidenced by their obedience. And one last point. Have you read the book of Revelation yet? Have you read the last book in the Bible? You know, I joke occasionally from time to time with people that I talk to. You said, you know, I like to read the last chapters of a book before I read the opening, so I know how things end. Well, just like I know the ending for the children of Israel at Jericho, I also know how it ends for the child of God. It ends in victory. And if you are on God's side, God's way always succeeds. There's never any doubt with that. When God attaches a promise to a certain command, we know that He will be faithful and just to keep His promises to us. We know that just like Israel found out when their homes were properly marked by the blood of the Lamb in Exodus chapter 12, that God kept His promises. We know that when afflicted children of Israel looked upon the bronze serpent, God kept His promise. We know that Laman's leprosy was healed. How? Because God kept His promise. God's ways always work out best. How many times has man tried to help God along the way? How many times have we decided that our way is better than His way? If we keep that thought in our minds, we're going to fail. It is the understanding that God's ways are always better than our ways. It's understanding that when Joshua and the children of Israel traveled around that city, Jericho, seven times on that seventh day and blew their trumpets and shouted, that the walls fell down flat. Remember the song that you used to sing in Bible school about the walls falling down flat and you'd smack your hands together? Well, smacking your hands together doesn't do justice to probably the sound that happened when that city fell. But it is a point of emphasis that God said it would happen. And because He is Jehovah, because He is our Creator, because He is all-powerful, because He is God, He'll keep His promises to us today. Just like He did for Jericho, Israel, and the destruction of Jericho. You know that the way into God's kingdom today is still His way. Men have said, this is how you're saved. You want to know how you're saved? Go to God's Word. It shows you. It tells you. Don't just take part of it. Just don't take little snippets of it and say, this is what you need to do to be saved. You need to look at all of it. You need to understand that the power of gospel can change lives. You need to understand that when one believes in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that's not all. That's just a beginning. When you believe that He died for your sins and was raised from the grave, that's not all. When you believe that He's now sitting at the right hand of God on a throne, that He's head over all things to the church, don't stop there. You know that the way into God's kingdom, you know that the only way to access God is through Him. Because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can do what? Come to the Father except through Me. But understand this. This is God's way. This is not how man said that we've come to God. This is how God said, you have access to Me. God's way is the only way to gain successful entrance into heaven. And I've talked about things that are absolutely necessary for you to become a child of God this morning. Are you willing to listen to God? Because it is by His grace we have those things that we need to walk in so that we can have access to heaven. It is by God's grace that when we are baptized for the remission of our sins, it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh. And we don't see our sins just going down the drain. But it is a burial of a dead man, one who has died to sin, and a resurrection of a new man so that they can walk in newness of life. And it's God's way, not man's way. So repentance and confession and baptism for the remission of sins, that's not all. He says be faithful. He wants you to remain faithful till you die. I do believe that when we die, we immediately stand before God in judgment. We receive our reward or our punishment at that time. Luke chapter 16 is a good place to go if you want to look at the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Because you can't tell me that one being in paradise and one being in torment, they didn't receive judgment already. But it's God's way that gains us entrance into an eternal life with Him. His promise is that you will receive a glorious crown of life. But that glorious crown of life will be received by doing things His way. Take out your songbooks. If you're here this morning and you're subject to our Lord's invitation, won't you do what the song says? Follow Jesus. Who will follow Jesus? You can this morning if you do things according to God's plan. And if we can help you, everything is ready for you to become a child of God this morning. Won't guarantee you how warm the water is, but it's ready for you if you desire to be baptized. If you've failed in your life as a child of God, it's time to reconcile it to Him. He's promised forgiveness of sins if you confess your sins to Him. And we stand ready with warm hands, warm hearts, hugs, and prayers on your behalf. Won't you come? Just together we stand and as we sing.